Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that no rain fall upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has confidence for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel comes from Matthew chapter 21. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenant took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Voice is back on the air. I lose interest in the later parts of the show, but the early rounds I find humanly fascinating. If you don't know what it is, the central concept is four famous singers choose singing teams from the voice and audience reactions alone. The would-be contestants walk out on stage to the four mentors turned around in massive chairs that prevent their peeking. And the performers get 90 seconds or so to get one chair to turn around and choose them. Unlike the other singing competition, everybody who hits the voice stage can sing. They don't create that train wreck feeling of watching someone who thinks they are a star but can't hold a tune. American Idol always had a cruel streak that way. But unlike American Idol, The Voice has no age limits for its stage. You get 16-year-olds and you get 46-year-olds. You get people who have spent more than their share of time singing in places like Nashville's up the road here, and you get those who have only spent time singing in front of their mirror. What they all share is a deep-seated belief that they are chosen. The 46-year-old who gets the chair to turn around jubilantly declares, "I knew it, I just had to keep plugging." Or, "Thank you for validating all the years of work." The teenagers all ironically quip that this has been my dream forever, and I'm excited to see it finally happening. The most poignant moments, though, happen when nobody turns around. It's not because they can't sing. They just aren't chosen. For some, that fact starts to dawn on them as their 90 seconds winds down. Some of them go out with a bang, some with a whimper, and some of them have a moment of revelation. Those 30 seconds at the end of the song and a short interview by the judges who didn't turn are one of the only places I can think of where the non-elect get their say. Our news and entertainment complex serves us up a steady diet of those who have been chosen in the world's definition. And the world's definition of election is pretty specific. One part massive compensation, one part fame or status, and one part, I earned it. This is election as the capstone or the highest stone. It's bestowed as a result of who you have made yourself to be. Vineyard parables are all parables of election. Or at least if not primarily about election, they all invite that reflection. And election in the kingdom of heaven is a strange creature, unrecognizable by that worldly definition. The compensation is the same. The call is to the cross and to repentance. And it comes graciously. In this life, it is a cornerstone or a foundation stone that can be rejected. 2 weeks ago, our gospel text had Jesus telling us about the laborers of the vineyard. But today we have a different arrangement. In that first one, we had an active owner who was looking for staffing. In this one, he's absent and he already has tenants. The laborers talks about how election happens and its rewards. The tenants talks about the dangers of confusing worldly election with the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is still talking to the chief priests and the elders of the people who have questioned his authority. He's talking to those with massive compensation, high status, and a mentality of, I deserve this. They are the elect of the elect, the leaders of God's chosen people and of the temple. They have that worldly mentality of election. In asking about his authority, they have signaled that understanding. All this, the temple, the people, the history, is given to us. We are the crowning piece. Yet even these guys can tell that Jesus spoke the parables against them. The literal meaning is plain. Their understanding of their place in the kingdom is rotten to the core. In thinking of themselves as the capstone, they're rejecting the real stone. Their understanding of God's election, of being the people of God, of receiving the kingdom, is warped and must be corrected. It's so rotten that the kingdom will be taken away and given to another people. In one short geek tangent, the literal words in both Hebrew that it's quoting and Greek are, the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The old King James just left it as that, because the meaning is actually elusive, or it's a little bit dual. The head of the corner is often used for a fancy decorated corner piece at the top of a stone wall. I've already signaled that as the crowning piece. It could also be metaphorically the most important stone, the cornerstone, that sets the right angle and bears all the weight of the wall. But I think that that first meaning has more sense here. What Jesus is forcing on the chief priests is that question of election. Who is the true Israel? Who is the crown, the fancy corner piece that comes at the end? Who is the elect piece that all the rest point toward and all lies look up toward? The sun or the vineyard renters? Even if they take the sun out and kill him, who is it? Does all of Israel's history crown those who run the temple? Or does it flow to its fulfillment in the Son? Jesus' statement plays on that understanding. The chosen stone is the Son. Those words, stone and sun, rhyme and make a clever wordplay in the language that Jesus was using. Those who view election as a reward in the worldly way will get removed. Even if they're part of the chosen people, the kingdom comes not as a reward or a dessert, but by grace. It will be taken away and given to a people producing its fruit. The kingdom will be given to those who see Christ as both the Alpha and the Omega, as the cornerstone on which to build, and the head of the corner, which crowns the building. So God's election, this granting of the kingdom, is through one person, the Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God has already made a vineyard, all of creation. And through Jesus Christ, he's restoring that creation. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Stealing from the parable of the laborers in John 3:16, the call to go to the vineyard, the election to the kingdom goes out to everybody. Everybody who responds gets the same reward. They get to be part of the vineyard. They get to be part of what God is doing. God so loved the world, the entire cosmos, that he sent his only Son. It's for you and your children and those who are far off. God has made you who you are, and he calls and gathers you towards his Son. And it's not by desert or anything that we get, that we do, that we get the call, but because of what God does. He elects. He justifies sinners by grace. The dangerous part of a gracious election is that we can reject it or fail to live into it. When we think of election in a worldly way as those contestants on The Voice, we think of it as something given to us for what we've made ourselves. You can't reject it because it is who you are. The election of God is likewise who you are. But that identity in Christ has been given to you graciously, not deservedly. We've been given something that doesn't quite fit yet. We grow up into Christ. We produce the fruits fitting of that gracious election. That's the course of the Christian life. But there are a myriad ways that we can discard it. One of the biggest is simply taking our place in the kingdom for granted. Or thinking our place in the kingdom is by our right. That's what the original tenants fell into. Let's kill him and have the inheritance ourselves. In a way, it's also the sin of Adam. This good creation granted by grace and then treated as if it was ours. Adam and those tenants acted as if the garden or the vineyard was theirs to do as they pleased. When we act that way, we reject the grace. When you baptize babies, the sacrament of that gracious election into Christ, that's a strong temptation. We can think of baptism not as God's promise of grace to us, to which we grow into, but as a form of magic. We are now safely in the vineyard so we can do what we want. And such thinking can come to both those active in the church and those seeming with no connection. The simple case is those who attend this gathering at birth, marriage, and death. God is gracious, and final judgment is not ours. But such a pattern is rarely because of a living and active belief in grace, but would more likely speak of the things of God are my right. The vineyard is mine, so give me my due, my marriage, my baptism, or my burial. But those who are active in church life can also find themselves in a similar spot. How many churches become expressions of the will of a small group of people, or expressions of the will of a single person? when the Church of Christ has become a vehicle for our own desires, we likewise have rejected its gracious nature. We've refused to produce its fruits. The church, the vineyard that we can see now, exists solely to proclaim Jesus Christ and his election, and to encourage the fruits of that election. The vineyard will one day be brought to its completion when we see the life of the world to come, or maybe better, when we get to taste the vintage of the wine at the final wedding feast. But until that day, the promise and the warnings of the vineyard parable stand. God has chosen you and redeemed you and placed you in his Son. But we dare not take that election for granted. It's not something given in recognition of who we are, but in hope of what we will be. The hope that we will be fellow heirs with Christ, that we will accept the call, that the work in the vineyard today bears fruit for that final vintage. We live today on the cornerstone that is Christ, and we live into Christ, the perfecter of our faith, the capstone, the crown or head of the corner. As long as we remain in that gracious election, we always have one chair that has turned around and chosen us. And that's the royal chair, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, the only chair worth turning around. Amen.